أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. والسماء ذات البروج واليوم الموعود وشاهد ومشهود قتل أصحاب الأخدود النار ذات الوقود إذ هم عليها قعود وهم على ما يفعلون بالمؤمنين شهود وما نقموا منهم إلا أن يؤمنوا بالله العزيز الحميد الذي له ملك السماوات والأرض والله على كل شيء شهيد. صدق الله العظيم. This surah is called Suratul Buruj. Buruj is a plural of Burj. And Burj means a huge castle or any huge building. But still, this word Barajim, Burj, has a deeper background and a reason why the buildings and huge castles are called Burj. Barajim originally, this form of the letter of the word means something that's very clear and something that's open. If you look in Surah Ahzab, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says to Muslim women, وَلَا تَبَرَّجْنَا تَبَرُّجَ الْجَاهِلِيَّةِ الْأُولَى. That tabarruj is driven from the same word, barajim, burj. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling the Muslim woman, don't open up yourself the way you used to keep yourselves open during the days of Jahiliyyah, which means cover up yourselves, cover up your bodies. So this is burj. Baraja means to open up something, to make something very wide open and clear. And because the castles and the huge buildings are very easy to see and wide open, which means you can easily look at those and find them and look at them, therefore they are also called buruj. And for the same reason, the huge stars in the heaven are called buruj. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this surah, when he says وَالسَّمَاءِ ذَاتِ الْبُرُوجِ, he's referring to those stars. There are many stars on the skies, but buruj means the big stars and the huge stars. At the same time, it means, as I said, it means castles. So it means the palaces or houses that are built for angels on the skies, those angels who are protecting the skies from the reach of jinns and shayateen, and they do not allow the shaitans and jinns to go up on the skies. So there are borders, you can say, over there that are specifically built for those angels who are protecting and guarding the heaven from any unauthorized person entering into the heaven. If you look into the hadith of Isra and Mi'raj and try to recall that hadith, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, when we got to the first heaven, Jibreel alayhi salatu wa sallam knocked at the door. And the angel asked, Man, who is there? He said, Ana Jibreel. I am Jibreel. So the angel said, I see someone else with you. Who is that man? He says, this is Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He said, okay, وَقَدْ أُرْسِلَ إِلَيْهِ. Were you asked to bring him? Do you have a permission from Allah to bring him up here? He said, yes, Allah has given me the permission to bring him up. Then only he opened the door. And the same thing was repeated on each and every heaven. So those are also brood. Those borders that are built over there where the angels are standing and guarding the heaven from unauthorized people entering into there. Also, just to refresh your memory, I will remind you of another incident. When Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam received the wahi and the revelation, shayateen, at that time they were stopped from going up to the skies and hearing the angels talking. Because they were stopped from going up, they realized there is something very important that has taken place in this world. What is that? They could not figure it out. And Shaitan Iblis, their leader, had assigned groups of shayateen and jinns to travel all around the world, go at each and every corner of the world to find out what is new in the world, why we are stopped from going up and listening to the angels talking. What was the reason they wanted to hear the angels talking? The reason was because they were fortune tellers. And those fortune tellers used to have some friendship with jinns. These jinns will go up on the heaven, will try to listen to some words from the malaika, from the angels. For example, they would hear the angels talking, it will be raining tomorrow. So now they would come back and they would tell one of those fortune tellers that it will be raining tomorrow. Or it will be raining next week. So this fortune teller, of course, he has his office. And every day people are coming to him and to get some information about the future. Someone says that I'm in big trouble and I have this problem, that problem. He will explain a whole lot of problems. He says, okay, I'll treat you for those problems. He'll charge them for treating them. And he would say the sign that you got the right treatment is that it will rain tomorrow. If it rains tomorrow, that means you are okay. And if it doesn't rain, that simply means that I wasn't treating you right. And you are not benefiting from the treatment. And it will rain the next day. So that person will feel that, really, you see, this person knows what he's talking about. Another person would come to him. He says, I have a lot of debts on me. Okay, I'll treat you. I'll give you something to read. And the sign of your prayer being accepted is that it will rain tomorrow. He'll attach everything with that rain of tomorrow. He'll get 100 people coming to him and each person will get the same reply that the sign of you getting treated by this is it will rain tomorrow. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says in the hadith, they would attach 100 lies with one truth. And every person will think that he knows what he's talking about because really it happened what he said. That was the sign it happened. It reminds me of a story. A person, there are a lot of people who do these type of frauds also. This type of fraud is a lot. That people will be treating others and they will set some signs. Okay, if this is what you see, then that means you are in good hands and you are getting treated well. There are many things that you can learn them from experience. So they learn things from experience because that's their field. And they make people think in a special way. They'll make you think in a special way and finally you'll think that thinking is the sign of that person being right. I think it might be just a joke, but it says there was a person who was treating people in the same way. And one day he didn't know what to make up. So people, he announced that, I guarantee that whoever has any problem will treat the man, will treat that person, and he will be cured. And he says, it's guaranteed. So he had a long line. You see some of the Urdu newspapers, you'll see a lot of advertisement from people like this. Even nowadays, I'm talking about these days. And in our country here, people who advertise with guaranteed treatment. So that person announced it the same way, and he had a whole long line outside of his home. And every person goes to him, he treats him, and he says to that person, this is the treatment. The condition is, make sure the whole day, come back to me tomorrow. But by the till you come back to me tomorrow, never think of a monkey. Never think of a monkey. If you think about a monkey, then your treatment will fail. So people are paying him and he's guaranteeing the treatment. And next day, everyone is back on the line. That nothing happened. I wasn't cured. Did you think of a monkey? Oh yeah, it came to my mind. You know, when you tell someone don't think about it, that thinking will come into that person's mind. So every person says, it just went through my mind. That was the problem. This is why you were not treated. This is why you did not see the effect of the treatment. The problem is not with my treatment. The problem is with you thinking about a monkey. So, this is what the fortune tellers used to do in those days. Here there is a fact that we must remember, and many times some of us also get misled by these things. There are people, even up to these days, there are people who have some friendship with jinns. And jinns would tell them of certain things that normally we as human beings cannot get that information. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created them in such a way that they change their forms, they can be anywhere, they travel fast. So they have certain things, some information that normally we cannot have it. For example, if you look in the Quran al-Kareem, look at how Sayyidina Sulaiman alayhi salatu wasalam was using the jinns. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Quran that those jinns, they used to build huge buildings for him. In fact, Baytul Maqdis is built by jinns. Because if you see the pictures of it, I don't know how many of us will get a chance to go there, but if you see the picture of it, it's on a very high point of the land. In Palestine, if you see it, it's on top of the mountain. When we went over there, you have to climb a mountain before you get over there. They had flattened the mountain, the top of the mountain, then they built the masjid over there. In those days, without the machinery, without any tools, without any lifts and cranes, to have all of those big rocks by which they have built that masjid, it was almost impossible to get all of those material, all of that material over there. So jinns were the ones who brought all of that material up there, and they are the ones who built the masjid. So different things they used to do for Sayyidina Sulaiman alayhi salatu wasalam, because of the extraordinary power that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given them, which means different type of power, I should say. So there are people who use them even up to these days, and they will tell you something, some information that normally we are not aware of, and we think this person might be very pious to know all of this. Not necessary. Going back to the point that we were talking about, these jinns were stopped from going up to the heaven. So they realized there is something very special. So this guy is traveling all around the world to find out what is something that special that has stopped them from going up to the heaven. And there was a group of jinns that passed by Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam while he was performing salah and he was reciting Quran in salah. So they stopped there and started listening to the recitation of Quran. They stop there for some time and realize that this has to be the thing that is stopping us from going up to the heaven. Just by hearing the words of Quran, not the words that talk about them, not the words that says we will not allow the jinns go up to the heaven, just simple words of Quran, as soon as they heard them, they realized that this has to be the thing that is stopping us from going up to the heaven. We have never heard something similar to this. They stopped over there until Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam finished the recitation of Quran al-Kareem. They asked him, what is this? He said, this is Quran. I'm a prophet of Allah. He invited them to Islam and they all became Muslims. This is when Suratul Jinn was revealed in Quran. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that jinn said, وَأَنَّا لَمَّا سَمِعْنَا الْهُدَىٰ آمَنَّا بِهِ. When we heard this huda, this guidance, this Quran, we believed in it. So this is the jinns being stopped from going up to the heaven. So that was the time when the jinns were stopped going up from to the heaven. Up to that point, up to when Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam got the revelation and got the wahi, before that, all the time, from the time of Adam alayhi salam up to that point, jinns were always allowed to go up to the heaven and listen to the angels talking. And this is where the fortune tellers had their offices and their job getting done properly in those days. In fact, you all know that this is my problem, that when we start going into the sub-subjects, then we just keep on going in it. But one more thing before I go back to the main surah and the subject. When Sayyidina Khalid bin Walid radiallahu anhu was sent by Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to go and kill one of the idols, he went there and he destroyed the idol. He came back to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He said, Ya Rasulullah, I have destroyed the idol. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, are you sure? He said, yes. No, you didn't do it. Ya Rasulullah, I know what idol you're talking about. I went there myself and I destroyed the idol with my own hands. You did not do it. Sahaba Ridwanullahi alayhim ajma'in were totally, their iman, their faith, their trust in Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was totally different than what ours is. So when Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, you did not do it, he realized that I didn't do it. Although he says that in his mind, he knows that I did it. But now since Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, no, you did not do it, so that simply means I did not do it. So I have to go back and do it. A person like me might just take around to his home and come back and say, really, I did it. I wasn't lying. But he says, no, you did not do it. So he went back there. And this reminds me again. This reminds me of a hadith about Sayyidina Isa alayhi salatu wasalam. Once he saw a person stealing, so he asked that person, were you stealing? He said, no, I wasn't stealing. So he said, okay, I'll deny what my eyes have seen. I'll trust you because you are a believer. I'll trust you because you are a believer, and I'll deny what my eyes are telling me. This story is narrated in more detail in Ibn Kathir, that once Sayyidina Isa alayhi salatu wasalam was traveling and he had his friend with him, one of his companions with him. So he sent his companion to go and buy some bread. He gave him the money for it. So the companion went there. He bought the bread. He came back. Miraculously, Sayyidina Isa alayhi salatu wasalam knew of something that this person had done on his way. That was, this person, with the money he was given, he bought 3 bread. When he was coming back, on his way, he was so hungry that he ate up one of the birds. So he came back with 2. Sayyidina Isa alayhi salatu wasalam asked him, how many bread did you buy? I bought 2. Didn't you buy 3? No, I bought 2 only. Don't you trust me? Okay, That's fine. So he stayed quiet. They were walking. They went by a grave. This was one of the miracles of Sayyidina Isa alayhi salatu wasalam. He would go to a grave. He would say, "Qum bi idhnillah." Come up with the permission of Allah, and that person will get the life, will come out. So he went by the grave and he says to that person, "Qum bi idhnillah." Come out with the permission of Allah. So a dead man came out. He said to him, "Go back." He went back. Now he asked that man, "How many bread did you buy?" He says, "Two." Okay, that's fine. He went further. He saw a man sitting by some bricks, but he had three bricks. He asked that man, "What are you doing with these bricks?" He said, "I'm selling them. If I would turn these bricks into a golden bricks, would you give my partner one of these bricks?" He said, "Yeah, I would." So he asked his partner, he said, "How about if I make these bricks of gold? Would you tell me the truth?" He said, "Okay, make them of gold and then I will see." He made them into gold. "How many bread did you buy?" He says, "Only two." So Sayyidina Isa alayhi salatu wasalam said, "Okay, I'll give you two bricks if you would tell me how many bricks did you buy." So that person said, "If you give me all three of them, I'll tell you I bought three of them." So he said, "Okay, here, you take all three, I'll give the other man three more bricks." So he gave him the bricks. That man said he couldn't carry those bricks, so he stayed with those bricks and did not continue the journey with Sayyidina Isa alayhi salatu wasalam. After some time, Isa alayhi salatu wasalam was going by. He went past by the same place. He saw three people were dead over there by those three bricks. Three people are dead over there. What was the reason? This man was sitting there, and now he didn't know how to carry the bricks. He doesn't want to leave the bricks here, and he doesn't want to just take one or two. He wants to take all three bricks. It's gold. So he's waiting over there to find out somehow he's going to take the bricks with him. So two men came. When those people came, he asked them, "Can you carry these bricks for me?" "Okay, we'll carry it for you. But you have to give us some food." "Okay. Go and buy some food now." He gives them some money. They went and bought some food. He makes them wait over there. And he goes and he thinks now, the shaitan comes to him and he says to himself, "These people, I don't know who these people are. And now they are strong people, they are going to carry the bricks for me. Who knows if they'll take the bricks to their home." He went to the market. He bought some poison. Brought the poison back. He mixed the poison with the food. "Let me get rid of these people." Those people, and he asked those people, "Come on. Eat the food and then you carry the brick for me." Those people, they had some doubt about it, so they forced him to eat with them also. So all three ate the food and all three were dead, and still the bricks were still there. So anyway, I was mentioning about these shayateen saying the truth, or these fortune tellers trying to lie at people by getting some information from shayateen. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala stopped the angels from going up to the heaven at the time when Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam received the revelation, received the wahi. And since that time, no shayateen can go up to the heaven. Before that time, they used to go up, they would listen to the angels talking about different things that will be happening in the world. They would come back and tell these fortune tellers, and these fortune tellers will mix up the lies with those certain facts that they knew for sure will be happening because they heard the angels talking about them. In Quran al-Kareem, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, from the time Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam received the prophethood, those shayateen were stopped from going up. So those places where the angels are assigned to guard the heaven and guard any person from going up to the heaven, those places are called Al-Buruj also. So the huge stars are called Al-Buruj, and these places that are the, we can call it the center for these, or the borders for these angels, for the heaven, and where the angels are staying there to protect the heaven from any unauthorized people entering into the heaven, those places are also called Al-Buruj. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this surah takes oath of those places. Why? We will come back to this point later on. Before going to the surah, here I was mentioning the surah is called Surah Al-Buruj. And this is the reason it's called Surah Al-Buruj, because the word Buruj is mentioned in the surah. And taking the first word, or one of the a word from the first ayah, a very important word of the surah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala assigned the name of the surah from this word, and this surah is called Surah Al-Buruj. The background of the surah is about 70 years before Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's birth, there was a king in Yemen who was a very tyrant ruler and was forcing people to do shirk. That king would always keep a person with him who knew how to do the magic. So he was controlling different affairs through that magic. Once this magician said to the king, "I'm getting old. I would like you to assign a boy, a young boy, who would come and learn this magic from me, so that after my death there will be someone to serve you in this field also." The king assigned a boy who would come and learn the magic from this man, from this old man. That boy's name was Abdullah bin Tamir, according to Ibn Kathir rahmatullahi alayhi. Abdullah bin Tamir, the young boy, would always come to this magician and learn the magic from him. One of these days, as he was coming here to this king, on his way he saw a small place of worship, and he saw some people doing a special type of worship there. He started looking from the door, peeking inside what these people are doing, and he liked the way of that worship. So now for a few days he's back and forth, he's looking at what these people are doing in there. And finally one of these days he decided to go in and talk to their priest who was leading the prayer. When he talked to them, he realized that this is the right religion. This is the right deen. And he became, we should call it, a believer, a mu'min, because those people were Christians, and Christianity was the right deen of that time, because up to the time of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the message of Sayyidina Isa alayhi salatu was salam was the valid message for human beings to follow. So this person became a mu'min. And now every day, on his way, going to the magician, he would stop and spend a long time learning deen from that priest over there. And on his way back, going home, he would stop again and would spend a long time learning the deen over there. But the problem was that every day he would get late for getting to the magician will punish him for being late. Then once he will get late going home, the parents will punish him for being late home. So this boy was going through all of these punishments, but yet would not reveal the secret where what he was doing. And of course, no one could even think that he would be doing something of that kind, they thought, this is a young boy, 19 years old boy, he must be spending the time playing with the kids on the street. So they would just punish him and would not even go into the details why he was so late, and they would think he must be playing on the street and punish him just because he was late at home and playing on the street. One of these days, the boy was going somewhere. On his way, he saw a huge crowd of people. Why all of these people are crowded here? They said, at the end of the street, there is a lion standing there. And no one can take care of the lion. No one, there is no way we can kill that lion. So therefore, people are running away from that place. This boy picked up a small stone. And he went by where the lion was. And he started, he first thing he made a dua. Ya Allah, if the deen that I'm taught by that priest is the right deen, then kill the lion with the stone. And if the thing that I'm learning from this magician, the old man, if that is the truth, then let the lion still live. And when he threw the stone, the lion died. So everyone started talking about the boy, that this boy has learned a lot. He has some special knowledge. And now, of course, all the people think because he's learning the magic, that's the thing, only thing that people are aware of. So they thought he's so good in that education, in that learning, that now through his magic he can kill the lion. So the boy was also quiet about it. The king had one of his people who was blind. This blind man, when he heard about it, he went to the boy and he said, I heard that you are so advanced in this knowledge that you are better than your master now, that you can kill the lion with your knowledge. Because as far as the magic is concerned, we should remember, most of the time what magicians do is, they do not affect the thing itself. They would affect people's eyes. They would affect people's sight. They would put a rope on this ground. The magic is not on the rope, and the rope does not turn into a snack. The magic is on people's eyes, that people feel this is a snake. Look how beautifully the Quran explains this point. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says about Sayyidina Musa alayhi salatu wasalam, when the magicians came and they started putting their ropes and their sticks on the ground, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَسَحَرُوا أَعْيُنَ النَّاسِ. Saharu, that is magic. On what? أَعْيُنَ النَّاسِ, on the eyes of the people. Ayn is the eye. That is the magic on the eyes of the people. وَاسْتَرْهَبُوهُمْ, and they scared the people. They did not do anything with those sticks. So most of the time, this is the reality of it, of the magic. It's just playing with people's thoughts and minds, and affecting people's minds through the words they have experienced, that these words will affect someone's mind. And this is another point we also should remember, that every word has some special effect in it. Words have effects in it. This is why sometimes we say, if you recite that ayah these many times, inshallah your problem will be solved. This is the effect of those words. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala have put effect in everything of this life. Everything in this life has certain effect. Some of these things have very obvious and very clear open effect. For example, fire. The effect of it is very obvious. Everyone knows that it burns. If a person doesn't know it, a child who doesn't know it will put his hand in it, will have the experience, next time won't touch it. But the effect of certain things cannot be seen. We need special ways of finding out the effect of those. Take the example of these tablets that we eat nowadays. People did a lot of research on different plants. They did a lot of research on different things from animals. And finally, they got to the conclusion that if you drive certain things from these plants and the animals, put them together, make a tablet out of it, it will relieve from the headache. This was a research. Research on what? Research on the effect of these things that leads them to make that tablet. That thing always existed. It was only that people didn't know the effect of it. They might have been eating those plants. And we were always eating the meat of those animals. We were always using the bones of these animals and the fat of these animals and the hairs of these animals. We didn't know some special effects that are hidden in it. And we didn't know if you take this and that and mix it, what will be the effect of it. There are very some virtuous people. They will tell you some different ayahs, some different names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to recite. Once you recite those names of Allah, you have a special effect of those names. How did they get this from? Where did they get it from? Some people think this is bid'ah. The thing is, the reason is, these people don't know the effect of it. And those people, because this is their field, they were reading it. A person read it 100 times. He read something else 100 times. When he read both of them 100 times, he realized the special effect of it. There are people who always deal with jinns. They will tell you something to recite for 40 days and you will see a jinn in front of you. That's the effect of it. That thing brings a jinn. There are people who treat from jinn. So a person who has a jinn in him, affected by the jinn, they will tell him something to recite. The effect of those words is the jinn will leave him and run away. Where did they get that from? Experience. So different things have effects. Everything has different effect in this life. It's only people of that field do a lot of research in those things and in those fields. And finally, they find out the effects of these things. So there are people who worked on some bad words and find out the effects of it to hurt people by those words. And that is called magic. It is words that they recite and they know the effect of it. So therefore, they get the effect of it because those words have the effect. So they see the effect of it, and this is what the magic is about. And the treatment from the magic is the similar way. People who have experienced how to break the effect of those, a person will give you a tablet that will make you have a headache. Another person will give you a tablet to relieve the headache. But he has to know, what tablets did you take before this one? You got your doctor, he'll ask you, what medicines are you using? Because once you tell him the right medicine that you have been taking up to that point, now he would be able to tell you what medicine will be effective to you, for you. To break the effect of those medicines that you were eating before, if they were harmful to you. This is exactly what these things are about. All of these things that deal with reciting, with saying something, with writings, with hanging papers on the walls, with keeping papers in our pockets, the effect of it. Sometime, there was a Sahabi who came to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He says, Ya Rasulullah, in the days of Jahiliyyah, I used to treat people by reciting something. So is it allowed for me to continue after becoming Muslim? Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, read it to me. I'll see if those words are good, then you are allowed to use them. If they are not good words, then you won't be allowed to use them. And when he recited them, there were some words that were not good. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, take these words out, and the rest of it you can use it for the treatment. So I was saying, every word, every letter, when you put words together, they have an effect. Very simple way to understand this is, if I would say, you people are ignorant. You people don't know what you're doing. You people don't learn. You'll see people's faces are turning red. They start sweating, getting upset. This is the effect of these words that I'm saying. The words are having some effect. I say, MashaAllah, you people are so nice, so knowledgeable. You see a big smile on people's face. This is the effect. So, different things, you put them in different ways, they have a special effect on people. So that boy was learning the magic. And now he killed the lion. At the time of killing the lion, he made the dua, Ya Allah, if what I have learned from that priest is the right deen, then kill the lion by the stone. So everyone thinks, now this is a very important point. People look at the stone and they think this stone is the thing that killed the lion. But the boy knows Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who did it because of that dua that he just made. So a blind man came to him. That blind man was the friend of the king. The blind man said to this boy that, I heard that you are getting better than your teacher and you know you have really advanced in this knowledge. So I would like you to treat me from this blindness and get me my eyesight back. He said, okay, I'll do that for you. I can do it. But there is a condition. You have to become a believer. So of course, a person who needs his eyesight back, he'll do anything. Might be worth narrating another story. This is something that a person who experienced it once, he came to me, he said, Imam, I have to talk to you about something very important. I said, okay, what's that? And he said to me, I was having a lot of problems. A young boy who came from one of the different countries migrated to this country and got lost in this melting pot, as we call it, or they call it. This country is a melting pot. People come and they get melted over here into this tradition. So he was also part of it. And he said, then gradually I started getting into those big sins and harams, and the effect of those sins started appearing in my life, and I started having problems and a lot of disturbance in my life. So I said, once one of my colleagues at work, he told me, he said, our priest has a good treatment for all of these hardships that you're going through. So he said, he took me to the priest in the church, and because he's looking for a treatment, so he went to the church with him. He said, when I went to the church, it was, we can see it, as I would explain to you, that it was a good setup and whole setup to impress this person. So as soon as he entered into the church, there are a lot of people sitting there, and one of them is saying to the priest that, thank you for giving me my eyesight back. The other person says, you know, I was limp, and thank you for giving me my leg back. And the other person says, you know, I had a cancer, and thank you for treating me from that. So he thought, really, this priest is something, and he can really treat me then. This is the man I was looking for. So he said, he called me up on the stage. What do you want? I need the treatment for these problems. And I started explaining all the problems. And finally, he said to me, I can do it, but there is a condition. You have to believe that Jesus is the Son of God, because He's the one who treats. And if you don't believe in Him as Son of God, He won't treat you. So this man says, but I said to him, you know, it's a little difficult for me just to convert right away. Show me something that I can believe that he was Son of God. So he said, that priest said to me, I can do this, that you Muslims also believe that Jesus can give people life back. So I can cause you to die and then you will get the life back in seconds. If I was there, I would have told that priest, let me do this to you first. I'll kill you and then you will see if I'll try to get your life back. But anyway, he said to him that I can cause you to die and you'll get your life back. So he said, okay, let's do that. So he said, he asked me to sit and sit in a way that you see the better way of explaining, because there are sisters who can see the way of, if you have the Eastern toilets, you sit on the floor, on the ground, and you sit on your feet. So he said, he made me sit like this on my toes, and he put his hand on my forehead, and he continued to recite something. He was reciting for 5 minutes. He was reciting, and I was tired sitting like that. And finally, he pushed me hard. He said, "See, you were dead and you came back to life." So I said to him, "I never died." He said, "It takes only seconds. You could anoint." And the reason was because Jesus doesn't want, He likes you so much that He doesn't want you to die for too long. The time is chasing us. And story upon story, I remember similar thing happening to me when some of those people, Jehovah's Witnesses, came to my home and they asked me if I was interested in their religion. I said, "I don't know too much about my religion." "Sure, tell me about your religion." I got them in and we had a long conversation, but I just wanted to make a point about this point that she said to me, there was one of the ladies, she's the one who was the main spokesman for them, and she closed her eyes and after some time she says, "Oh, Jesus says He loves you." Tell Him I love Him too. And then it was a long conversation, but when we got to this point, that when she said, she was narrating a lot of messages from Jesus to me. So now she tells me that Jesus says He loves you. And I know that point. I know very well that this is their main point where they try to kneel everything down to this, that He loves you, and now you must go back and believe in Him because He loves you. So anyway, she says He loves you. Now she closes her eyes and she says, and she's talking now loud. She said, "Jesus, yeah, Lord, He says He loves you." And she opens her eyes. "What's your name?" I said, "Ask Him." And that was the time she was stuck. She didn't know what to say. She closed her eyes, she moves her lips. She says, okay. I said, "Did you tell Him my name? I want you to tell Him my name." "Oh yeah, He knows it." "No, tell him. Does He know my name? Does He remember it?" And she was trying to walk back and forth. She says, "Okay, I'll send one of our priests to come and talk to you." And she ran out. So that man, that boy says, this is what he did to me. He pushed me hard and said, "See, I did this to you. Now you died and you came back to life." So a person who's troubled, who has a hard time, he will look for any treatment from anywhere. And this is where most of the time people will, ayazubillah, lose their iman, their faith, and they lose a lot in their life. And that happens only because of not having the real trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and in the Messenger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So that man, the blind man, was asked to become a mu'min and he became a believer. Now this boy says to him, "I'll make a dua. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who's going to treat you, and I'm telling you the secret, that Allah is the one who will be treating you, not me. I cannot do anything." So he started making dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And he was treated and he got his eyesight back. Now he went to the king. The king said to him, "How did you get your eyesight back?" He said, "That boy." "What about that boy? How did he do it?" He said, "Through that boy, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave me the eyesight back, although he was supposed to keep it secret, but he could not keep it secret because we know once the iman comes into someone's heart, and a person who is away from this faith and this iman for a long time, he feels guilty of being away from the iman for such a long time, he doesn't want to keep any secrets anymore. This is the reason we find in the hadith that when Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam was in Makkah Mukarramah, in the early days of Islam, some Sahaba would become Muslim and right away they will ask permission, "Ya Rasulullah, please allow me to go and announce it by the Kaaba in the middle of the crowd of the Kuffar of Quraysh that I would like and that I'm a mu'min and I would like you people also to believe in La ilaha illallah Muhammadur Rasulullah." Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu did it. He was beaten up. Second day he wanted to do it again. And Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam stops him from doing it. Abu Zar radiallahu anhu did it. He was beaten up for 3 days. And yet he wants to continue. And Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had to order him to leave the town and not to do it anymore. He says, Ya Rasulullah, I feel good when they beat me up for Islam. He's feeling the sweetness of it. Oh, I'm getting beaten up for Islam. For such a long time, 40 years of my life, 30 years of my life, I was away from this deen. Now I have to do something for deen. So, this feeling of guilt that's in their heart is not allowing them to keep anything secret, and it does not even make them feel that there is any hardship. Any hardship that comes, they feel that this is bad of my life. This is something I deserve it. I deserve more than this. And in fact, I feel pleasure having going through all of these hardships for the sake of my deen. So this blind man set it up. And he said openly that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala treated me. So he said, do you have any other Lord than the ones that we worship? I said, yeah, Allah. Who taught you this? He said, the boy. He called the boy. What is it that you're teaching people? So now the boy knew that he can't keep it secret anymore. So he said, I'm teaching them La ilaha illallah Muhammadur Rasulullah. La Isa Rasulullah. So he asked him, who taught you this? And he said, that priest taught me this. So he called the priest. And he asked all three of them to turn away from deen, from their deen. I'm making it short now, because we want to finish it before Salatul Maghrib, inshallah. He said, I would like you all, I'm giving you people a chance to turn away from what you people have been doing and come back to our deen, which is worshipping the idols or whatever else that you were worshipping. They all three rejected. So he asked that priest and this man who got his eyesight back, the blind man who got the eyesight back, he asked his people to kill them right there and then. As far as the boy, he said, take him on top of the mountain and try to get him back, because he wants the boy somehow to turn away. Because if that man is gone, the priest is gone, the other blind man is gone, kill him, don't care about him. The boy might turn away, and then we will use the boy for learning the magic. He said, take him up on top of the mountain and again give him a chance. If he turns away from his faith, then don't throw him, otherwise throw him down and kill him in that way. The one that took him on top of the mountain, they asked him, would you turn away from your religion and come back to our religion? And while they were given that chance, the mountain started shaking and they all fell down except the boy. The boy came back to the king, walking back to the king. Said, what happened? You were supposed to be killed, and where are your friends? He said, Allah killed them. So he sent him with some other people to take him in the middle of the ocean and to throw him inside the ocean. They took him there, and now they are telling him that we'll give you a chance, turn away from your religion, or we are going to throw you in this ocean. And as they were talking to him, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent a heavy storm that took all of them, and the only boy was left in the boat. He came back and he went back to the king. Now he says to the king, there is no way that you can kill me, except one way, and I have to tell you the way. The way is, call all the people. Invite all the people in the country. And then put me somewhere on a higher place. Make me stand somewhere on a higher place. And take an arrow from me. And then hit me, throw that arrow at me. But at the time of throwing the arrow, say, Bismillahi Rabbil Ghulam. I'm throwing the arrow on the name of Allah, who is the Lord of the boy. The king really has to be out of his mind to take this advice from the boy. But he didn't, because the anger doesn't allow the person to think. So he did it. He invited the people. He put the boy there. He gets one of the arrows. And he says it loud, Bismillahi Rabbil Ghulam. And he hits the boy. And the arrow hits the boy, at his ear, behind his ear, the boy puts his hand at that place and he recites the kalima and dies. All the people were aware of the whole story that happened before it, so everyone started saying, Amanna billahi rabbil ghulam. We all believe in Allah who is the Lord of this boy. Up to now, it was only one problem. Now there are 12,000 problems. 12,000 people in that crowd became Muslims. 12,000 people. Now the king asks these people, his followers, what should we do now? How can we kill all of these people now? So they said, we should dig a lot of trenches and ditches and put fire into those and instead throwing these people, ask everyone in the street, do you believe in Allah or you believe in our idols? You believe in Allah, throw him in the trench, burn him in that fire. So they started throwing people into that fire and burning him into that fire. And subhanallah, the da'wah of one boy, amazing, the da'wah of one boy turns 12,000 people into Islam, and they're so strong that they are getting thrown into the fire and they won't turn away from their deen. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, all of them willingly went into that fire, except there was one woman. When she was getting thrown into the fire, she had her infant in her laps. She looked at the infant and she thought, I shouldn't burn this boy with me. And of course, if I would say I believe in Allah, they are going to burn my boy also with me. So she was little reluctant to say, I believe in Allah. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala miraculously gave the boy the power of speech. And he said, ma'am, don't hesitate to go in the fire, because this is better than the fire of hell. Ma'am, get burnt over here and take me with you also, because as soon as we get in there, we are going straight to Jannah. They throw her in there. And this is how they killed 12,000 people. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is narrating this story in these ayahs of Al-Quran al-Kareem into the surah, Surah Al-Buruj. Before, of course, we don't have a time to go into the surah now and the detailed wording of the surah. Therefore, I'll just continue something about this boy. During the time of Umar radiallahu anhu, in Yemen, they were digging some place to build a building or something. So they saw a body of a young boy in there. They invited some sahaba and the scholars. When they looked at him, they said, he has to be the same boy, Abdullah bin Tamir. The sign was, his hand was just behind his ear, exactly where Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentioned in the hadith that this is where the arrow hit him. His body was as fresh as if it was buried just that time, at that time. One of those people, he moved the hand of the boy from the place and started bleeding. So they put the hand back over there. They wrote a letter to Umar radiallahu anhu, what should we do? He said, just keep the hand at the same place and bury him the same place. Don't do nothing with that boy. Just leave him in his grave. This is in Ibn Kathir. Imam Ibn Kathir rahmatullahi alayhi narrated this story. Very amazing how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accepts the effort, a little effort from us for the sake of this deen. That boy took some hardship in the beginning for learning deen, getting punished when he goes to that magician, getting punished when he goes back home. He's not revealing the secret to anyone, continues to learn. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accepted all of his efforts and blessed him so much that through him a whole nation became Muslim, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blessed all of those people with the Jannah. According to Mufassireen, that when those people were getting thrown into the fire, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was taking their lives before they would get down into the fire. as they're getting thrown it, the life will depart from the body. And their bodies will be in the fire, but their lives have departed before they would get burned. So none of them was hurt by the fire. But finally what happened was, this is what these ayahs are talking about, that fire, because of all of these bodies, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made the bodies turn into the fuel. So these bodies became a fuel for the fire. They became like the gas in that fire, and the fire started increasing up so big that the whole town was burned down, and all of those people who threw these people into the fire, they were burned down. قُتِلَ أَصْحَابُ الْأُخْدُودِ. This is what the ayah says. قُتِلَ أَصْحَابُ الْأُخْدُودِ. The people of the trenches were killed. Who? Those people who were throwing the Muslims into the fire. النَّارِ ذَاتِ الْوَقُودِ. The fire of flames burned all of those people. That was the fire of flames, the fire that they put it on, and the flames were the bodies of the believers, and those bodies became the reason for these people, for all of the rest of the disbelievers to get burned. Going quickly over the ayahs, and inshallah we'll talk in some detail about them in our next session. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَالسَّمَاءِ ذَاتِ الْبُرُوجِ. I swear by the heaven, holding the big stars. وَالْيَوْمِ الْمَوْعُودِ. And I swear by the promised day, that is the day of judgment, يوم القيامة. وَشَاهِدٍ وَمَشْهُودٍ. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, Shahid is the day of Jum'ah. Mashhood is the day of Arafah. Shahid means the witnessing day. And Mashhood is the day that is witnessed. So, one is the day that we will witness it. The other is the day that witnesses us. What does it mean? يوم الجمعة, wherever you are in the world, the day of Jum'ah comes to you. So it's the day that witnesses. It sees our ibadah and comes to us. Yawm Arafah is a special place. So it's a mashhood. You go over there to see. So you go there to witness that day. And Jum'ah comes to you to witness you. So this is why Jum'ah is called Shahid, the day that is witnessing. And Arafah is called mashhood, the way that is being witnessed. When you go over there, you witness it. So وَشَاهِدٍ وَمَشْهُود. By the witnessing day and the day that is witnessed. قُتِلَ أَصْحَابُ الْأُخْدُودِ. The people of the trenches were killed. النَّارِ ذَاتِ الْوَقُودِ. In the fire of, that has the fuel. إِذْ هُمْ عَلَيْهَا قُعُودِ. When they were sitting by the fire. إِذْ هُمْ عَلَيْهَا قُعُودِ. When they were sitting by the fire. وَهُمْ عَلَى مَا يَفْعَلُونَ بِالْمُؤْمِنِينَ شُهُودِ. And they were witnessing at what they were doing to the believers. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling us a very special point, that those people throwing the bodies of the Muslims, not only that they would throw them, now they will look at them and they will be enjoying that these people are getting burned into the fire. So as they were enjoying it, those bodies turned into the fuel and all of these people were burned. وَهُمْ عَلَى مَا يَفْعَلُونَ بِالْمُؤْمِنِينَ شُهُودٍ. And they were witnessing of what they were doing with the believers. And inshallah, we will go back to these ayahs, some details of the ayahs, and the rest of the ayahs in our next session. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guide all of us to Surat al-Mustaqim, give all of us tawfiq to understand the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to follow the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and fulfill all of our responsibilities towards this great book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. أقول قولي هذا واستغفر الله لي ولكم ولسائر المسلمين والمسلمات وآخر دعوانا الحمد لله رب العالمين.